2 Peter 3, beginning with verse 14. Our purpose today is to be encouraged in the process of growing in grace. Growing in grace in verse 18. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, beginning with verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. We are encouraged in the reading of God's Word this morning by Isaiah chapter 55. Here we read God's words. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of His perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, we are so blessed this morning to be able to come to the Lord's table. Our meditation for the week as we prepared our hearts for the Lord's Supper was to dwell upon our new obedience before God, an obedience that is granted to us as we come into the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope that you had an opportunity this week to prepare your hearts with that encouragement from the larger catechism, question 171. As we do come to the table, we always like to give good definitions, to be careful as we come to the supper to know what the Lord's Supper is, to know why we're coming to the Lord's Supper. Definitions are important, and they take us a little bit of time, but let's look to our larger catechism, question 168 there in your worship order. What are we doing today? What is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is a sacrament of the New Testament, wherein by giving and receiving bread and wine according to the appointment of Jesus Christ, His death is showed forth, and they that worthily communicate feed upon His body and blood to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. There's our topic for the morning, our growth in grace. They have their union and communion with Him confirmed, testify and renew their thankfulness and engagement to God and their mutual love and fellowship each with the other as members of the same mystical body. So we have before us then a really beautiful subject of growing in grace. We must see this as one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper. Too often, the Lord's Supper is changed into all kinds of different things. And you know there's a long history behind the church's use of the Lord's Supper. Very careful for us today is to see that the Lord's Supper is different than baptism. They share many things in common, but there are also some differences. The larger catechism makes an effort to explain the similarities and the differences. Well, one of the differences is important for us to see this morning on the subject of growing in grace. I mentioned that sometimes the Lord's Supper and baptism are confused with one another. The larger catechism question 177 is here before us. I didn't have room to print that there for you, if you can have the means to go there or maybe make a note for later. The question of 177 asks, wherein do the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper differ? Wherein do they differ? One of the differences needs to come before us today. The sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper differ in that baptism is to be administered but once, with water, to be a sign and seal of our regeneration and engrafting into Christ, and that even to infants. And then the difference here in this catechism answer says, whereas the Lord's Supper is to be administered often, in the elements of bread and wine to represent and exhibit Christ as spiritual nourishment to the soul. So the Lord's Supper puts that out there before you when we're talking about growing in grace. The Lord's Supper is nourishment to us, but there's a second reason, and I want us to see both of these this morning, not only to represent and exhibit Christ, but also to confirm our continuance and our growth in Him. There's a confirmation of our growth in the Lord's Supper. So not only are we growing by taking of it, but it's also confirming a growth that's already there. And I think that's a very interesting thing to see. Let me finish with the answer here. And it is also that only to such as are of years and ability to examine themselves. So that's another primary difference between the two. What I said before you this morning is to see that the Lord's Supper helps us not only in our growing, but also in confirming our growth. And you see, I think sometimes Christians, especially Reformed folk, fall into the error of thinking that they must have the Lord's Supper every week. They feel like the Lord's Supper is the way they grow. But there's also an element with the Lord's Supper to confirm that you're already growing. And I think the Catechism brings that out to show us that there are two elements in our growth that are confirmed with the Lord's Supper. So let's talk about that very briefly this morning, the subject of growing in grace and how that occurs. There are four principles there before you in your outline. I think that we could actually spend a lot of time with each of these. They're all very good and rich subjects in God's Word, but we're doing just a bit of a brief introduction this morning. First of all, we want to consider in our growing in grace that we must be in grace. We must be in grace to grow in grace. So there's a connection to Christ there. Secondly, we must be assured of grace to grow in grace. This is a struggle that we often have in our Christian lives. Thirdly, we must be partaking of grace in order to grow in grace. We can't grow if we're not partaking. And fourthly, we must be growing. There's a challenge for our growing here with the Lord's Supper this morning. Well, first of all, let's very quickly define grace. We talk a lot about grace. What is grace? A good definition comes out in the Confession of Faith, section 3, regarding God's eternal decree. There's a discussion here of God's secret and good pleasure, how He has chosen us in Christ into everlasting glory out of His mere free grace and love. His mere free grace and love. So grace is essentially, by its very nature, something that is undeserved. It is free. It comes to us apart from our works, and I think this is one of the reasons why I wanted to mention the confession here, because it says out of His mere free grace and love, without any foresight of faith or good works or perseverance in either of them. So apart from anything, grace is something that's given to us that is undeserved. Grace is that love that is poured out upon God's people. So what we're talking about today is growing in something that we don't deserve. It's growing in something that we don't merit. It's growing in something that is a great blessing to us, but it is given to us. And so let's see then that our standing with God, first of all, is in accordance with a love that is undeserved. Grace is undeserved. And I think that we could each attest to that I think at times we might say such a thing, but we tend to venture into that we deserve that grace at times by our behavior, by our taking lightly the means of grace. I guess we just grow so accustomed to it that we take it for granted. Let's see, first of all, in our growing in grace today, that we must be in grace. We have to be in grace to be growing in grace. We don't approach the Lord's Supper today as though it's a superstitious thing. We don't believe that everyone who just simply eats and drinks of the wine and the bread is somehow magically transformed or strengthened. It's not for anyone who walks in the door or people who don't profess Christ. Lord's Supper's not for them. And there is no benefit to them when they are not in Christ. We don't believe there's anything in the elements themselves that are of benefit to us. We might get a little bit of nourishment from a tiny piece of bread and a little cup of wine. But that's all we would gain if we were not in Christ. There's a greater spiritual blessing that is signified by these elements that are before us this morning. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace whereby we feed upon Christ. And so there is abundance in Christ. So we're taking just a little bit of physical elements, but we are gaining abundance in our spiritual growth, in our spiritual feeding. So the first point we want to make this morning is that a person must be in Christ to benefit from the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper offers no spiritual benefit of significance to the one who is not in Christ. Now, a person can later come to Christ through seeing the Lord's Supper or partaking of it. And so there's some benefit of seeing the gospel there. But when it comes to growing, we must be in Christ. That's why we fence the table today. That's why the subject of fencing the table is so controversial. We must give at least some effort toward keeping those who are outside of Christ away from the table. They don't belong there. That is only for those who are in Christ. So we're careful. I've already read to you the Larger Catechism 177. We were careful to point out there that it is only to such as are of years and ability to examine themselves. There must be that ability to understand the elements and the application of them. If a person is not united to Christ by faith, there is no spiritual growth or feeding from the supper. Now, we are very careful there as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 issues a warning. We'll read part of this scripture here in a moment as we come to the table, but let me read verses 27 through 32 from 1 Corinthians 11. There's a warning here when it comes to the table. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, in verse 30, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And so in the reading of God's Word, it should be very clear today that we must be in Christ. We come to a sacrament that is of benefit to those who are in Christ. And to the best of our ability as a session of this church, which is a very limited ability, we don't have the ability to read the hearts of people who come to our church. We only can simply take their profession of faith and view perhaps some of the fruits of their lives. But we do seek then to have only those come to the table who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope that those who are before me today, and members in good standing in our church, first of all, that you would see you are in Christ. But that gives me the opportunity, and I'm always blessed to do so, to challenge those today who perhaps may not be in Christ. I have the opportunity here to show you from God's Word that you must be in Christ to gain these spiritual benefits. So I pray today for the one who hears these words, who is apart from Christ, It's possible today that you see that you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ in these very precious words that have been read. I would call you today to hear your great need that you have of Christ's spiritual work for your soul. If you are apart from Christ today, you stand on your own before God. You stand on your own in your sin. And that's a scary place to be. There is eternal damnation is the end of such a place. So I pray that you would see your need to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve Him with your life, that you would follow Him and seek the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, for those who belong to Him, He stands with them before the Father. Christ takes our sins upon Himself. Christ gives us His righteousness. What a blessed picture that we have in the Lord's Supper. But that benefit is only for those who are in Christ. We must be in that grace. Secondly, in our outline, we see that we must be assured of grace. Many are in Christ, but there are often times, and each of us has been here, maybe you're here today, in a place where you don't have that assurance of the grace that comes through Christ. There will always be times for each of us where we doubt the grace that comes to us in Christ, where we're not so sure of the work that Christ has done. If it applies to me, there will be times when we doubt. Our growing involves us getting over those times where we doubt, those times where we struggle. Assurance of the grace that has come to us is an important part of the Christian life. We find in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." There's a call there to be assured of the work that Christ has done. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit." We have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 and verse 16 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And so I love our catechism before us once more. I didn't have room for this one, but question 172 is a great encouragement to God's people today. I know at times people, they see the way that we conduct the Lord's Supper, that we finish the table, that we visit families, and they find that maybe we push too far on the strict end of things. I don't believe that's the case. But sometimes people perceive that. And so when the question is asked here, "May one who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation come to the Lord's Supper?" We believe a person coming should prepare for the Lord's Supper. And so oftentimes I think that if someone's not familiar with the answer, what they would believe that we would say is no. No. If someone doubts of their being in Christ, they should never come to the table. That's a bit of a caricature toward those who are careful with the table. Or of his due preparation, we would say no. But that's not the case. I believe this very pastoral and careful answer here might surprise you, but the answer to question 172, "One who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, may have true interest in Christ, though he be not yet assured thereof. And in God's account hath it, if he be duly affected with the apprehension of the want of it, and unfeignedly desires to be found in Christ and to depart from iniquity, in which case," and this is a long sentence to follow, I know I should have typed this out for you, "in which case, because promises are made and the sacrament is appointed for the relief even of weak and doubting Christians," weak and doubting Christians, "he is to bewail his unbelief and labor to have his doubts resolved, and so doing, he may," and I love the words here, "he may and ought to come to the Lord's Supper, that he may be further strengthened." Isn't that a beautiful... I just love the answer to that catechism question, because it's a bit unexpected. It's a bit unexpected. We do believe that the Lord's Supper is for those who are weak, those who are repentant, those who are doubting. It's not for the spiritually super Christians. It's not for those who have reached some sort of high plateau. It's for the weak. And I think we all fall in that category pretty much most of the time. So what an encouragement we have here for our assurance of grace. The Lord's Supper then strengthens us in our assurance. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, we must be in grace, but we also must be assured of that grace. And that's one of the things that the Lord's Supper accomplishes. Thirdly, we must be partaking of grace. We must be partaking of grace. There's a call really before us to give ourselves to the regular use of the means of grace. Sometimes I think we can wrongly think that the Lord's Supper is something that works on its own. In kind of a magical way, we do struggle at times in understanding the Lord's Supper, but we think it's just on its own. And again, I think what we fail to see is that the Lord's Supper will be of very little use to us without the Word of God. The Lord's Supper must have the Word. The Lord's Supper must stand upon the foundation of the Word of God. So then, my encouragement to you and to myself today is that to grow in grace means to be partaking regularly of the Word of God. That will strengthen us in the use of the Lord's Supper. It's not so much that we need to have a continual weekly use of the Lord's Supper. We need to have continual and daily use of the Word. Weekly use of the Word. And I don't know very many Christian traditions that would emphasize taking the Lord's Supper every day. It's often, at least for those who promote that, limited to weekly. But no one promotes it every day. Well, the Word, though, is for every day. The Word is for everyday usage. And so it strengthens us, and it brings us then to see and understand the Lord's Supper. So I do pray that you are regularly spending time in the Word of God, personally, daily, as a family, and corporately as well. Do not neglect any of these ways that we partake of grace. That partaking of grace through the Word makes the Lord's Supper to be meaningful. As preparation for a communion season in Galway, Scotland in 1634, Samuel Rutherford rose to preach from Luke chapter 14. He gives this really good example that I've appreciated before. He says, "It is not the bottle of the physician that heals the sick, but the medicine that is in the bottle. The Word and sacraments are but empty bottles, except the Lord fill them with His virtue. And without this secret virtue, we shall set our mouth to an empty bottle and draw in the wind and to the hurt of our souls and our stomachs, which shall prove the savor of death and to death and not the wine of God's refreshing grace." In other words, if we come to the Lord's Supper without Christ, without the Word, then the supper itself is empty. And I really like the way that he describes that. So there's a warning here for us to partake of the Lord's Supper, but also to partake of the Word, to partake of all of it. The Lord's Supper doesn't stand alone. It's not some magical means to accomplish something. But if you've neglected the Word of God throughout the week, throughout the month, and you're at a low point, the Lord's Supper is likely not to benefit you a whole lot when it comes to your growth. You can be a true Christian and be strengthened from it, but you're likely not to grow if you are apart from the Word. The Lord's Supper, then, it does not stand without the Word. But what are we noticing, though? The Word can stand without the Lord's Supper. What happens if we approach the Word of God without being in Christ? What happens if we approach the Word of God superstitiously? The Word of God will not be effectual. The Spirit must be working there, and we must be in Christ for it to have meaning. And then the Lord's Supper is added to that as an extra bonus whereby we might grow. Let's see our final point before us, and that is to be encouraged from 2 Peter 3 to grow in grace. To grow in grace. So not only must we be in grace, Not only must we be assured of that grace, not only must we be partaking of that grace, but there's an expectation that we will grow if we are in all of those things. Webster defines the word grow in this way. It says, to become larger, to increase in size, amount, etc., to become better or improved in some way, to become more developed or mature. The question and the challenge that comes to God's people today is, does that word describe your spiritual life? Can you describe your spiritual life with the word grow, which speaks about becoming larger and increasing in size and amount, or improving, becoming more developed and mature? I pray that we would be growing in grace. A word of challenge comes from J.C. Ryle. This is from his book Holiness, which has an upcoming chapter for our men. Actually, we're studying through that in our prayer time, and we're coming up on a chapter about growing in grace. Ryle says, growth in grace is the best evidence of spiritual health and prosperity. In a child or a flower or a tree, we are all aware that when there is no growth, there is something wrong. Healthy life in an animal or a vegetable will always show itself by progress and increase. It is just the same with our souls. If they are progressing and doing well, they will grow. As we come to the table today, the Lord's table, let's see this time as a time of growth, but let's also see that second application of the Lord's Supper, which is not only a time to grow in and of itself, but it's a time to confirm our growth. We should already be growing apart from the Lord's Supper because we're in the Word. And I hope you see that important distinction today. The Lord's Supper before us is a time when I do believe that we become larger in grace. We become better in grace. We are improved in grace. We are more mature in grace. But let's see these applications of our points today. We can't grow in the Lord's Supper if we're not in grace, first of all. Secondly, if we're not assured of that grace. Thirdly, if we're not partaking of that grace. And then fourthly, we must be growing in that grace. One last reference to our Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 13 for your notes, of sanctification. It actually references 2 Peter 3:18 in regard to growing in grace. Growing in grace is a part of our sanctification. It's something that should be happening if we are in Christ. Listen to this statement here. The sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. It's imperfect. They are abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth the continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome. And so the saints will grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I pray today that you would see the Lord's Supper is an important part of our sanctification. It's an important step. It helps us in our growth. Christian, as we come to the table this morning, there are many marks and evidences of your growth in grace. I wish we had some more time to spend on some of these this morning. Our love for Christ will be one of the results of our growing in grace. Our love for others will be one of the results of our growing in grace. Our seeing and working out the fruits of the Spirit within us will be a mark of our growing in grace. I pray that our hearts would grow in grace today as we come to Christ's table. Let's stand together and pray. Father, bless us now as we set aside this time to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.